Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4, we're going to continue our study there. We spent some time a week or so ago talking about Cain and Abel. I want to read to you again most of the story. We'll maybe skim over just a little bit of it, but I want to remind you of some things before we go any further in this study. Genesis chapter 4. We've looked in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, seen the results of sin. They're ugly, they're nasty, they're frightful. And now in chapter 4, it comes to fruition even further. God said, "The wages of sin is death." Indeed, it was. They began to die the moment they sinned, Adam and Eve. And they also died spiritually the moment they sinned. And so the deterioration took place. They saw a graphic example of it in when Cain came along, because Cain killed his own brother. They saw the fruits of their sin. Genesis chapter 4, please follow along as I read. It says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him.' Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' He said, 'I know not, am I my brother's keeper?' And God said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth.' And Cain said unto the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch. He builded a city, called the name of the city after his son Enoch." And it goes and it talks about the beginnings of civilization. Now, I want to take some time this evening to talk to you about this whole story of Cain and Abel. You remember that we have emphasized from the beginning of our series on the book of Genesis that if you reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis as being literal, you have a real problem with the rest of the Bible, because every foundational truth has its roots in Genesis 1 through 11, one way or another. The scriptures clearly teach regarding Cain and Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he being dead yet speaks." Even to this day, Abel speaks about a pure sacrifice from a heart that is of faith. Now, there are several questions that come up in this regard with Cain and Abel, and I want to talk to you about one of them very quickly, the mark that God put on Cain. Remember, some people say that God made him black. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. That's idiocy. And some people say that there was some sort of a paralysis. The Septuagint gives that opinion. Some folks, remember, say that he had a horn coming out of his forehead. Well, no. The Bible really doesn't say what it is, so we can't say what it is. How do you like that? When the Bible doesn't say, we shouldn't say. We should just say, okay, God put a mark on him, whatever that mark was, whatever that indication was, that is what those people knew, that they should not mess around with Cain. Now, another issue that comes up, and this is the one that I want to deal with this evening in a little bit more detail, is this. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife. She bare and conceived and had Enoch. Now, how many of you have heard of the Scopes trial? How many of you have heard of the Scopes trial? Okay, a good number of you. It was a trial that held this month about 84 years ago, back in 1925. Let me give you a little bit of background to this and show you how it relates to what we're dealing with here in this chapter, because people always want to say, and it's an honest question, where did Cain get his wife? Where did he get his wife? And they say that he went to the land of Nod and got a wife there. That's not what the Bible says, but that's what people say. And where did he get his wife? We'll talk to you about that in just a moment. But let me talk to you about this trial. I went and did some research on this, and I'm just going to read to you some little snippets from things. In 1925, a guy by the name of George Rapelier lived in Dayton, Tennessee. He was a coal plant manager, and he read an article in the Chattanooga Daily Times where it told about the American Civil Liberties Union said that it was looking for a Tennessee teacher in the public school system that would accept the ACLU's challenge to stop or to repeal what was called the Butler Act. Now, the Butler Act, believe it or not, forbade public education. It forbade public schools from teaching evolution. It was against the law in 1925 and before to teach evolution in the public schools. Now today it's the other way around. People, even if you start talking about intelligent design, they get all nervous and upset. But back then it was the other way around. And so this guy said, you know what we ought to do in our town? Let's have a trial to test the constitutionality of this new anti-evolution law that Tennessee has. So the town leaders got together and said, man, you know, we could probably make some money off of this thing. And so they advertised it, but they had to find somebody who could be the volunteer to be the teacher who would teach it and then be prosecuted for it. And so they found this young man, 25-year-old guy named John T. Scopes. He was a first-year science teacher. Actually, he hadn't taught biology yet other than for a couple of weeks when another student or another teacher was sick and he substituted for him. And so they said, oh, that's good enough. You've taught it. You've used our textbook. Our textbook teaches evolution. You're good enough. And so in mid-May, a gentleman by the name of William Jennings Bryan, he was a Christian. He had run for the office of president at one time. He believed that the Bible is the revealed word of God and what it says is what it says. And he sent a telegram, they didn't have email in those days, folks. He sent a telegram to the folks there in Tennessee, said, I will be part of the prosecution team. And so they probably licked their chops and said, oh boy, this is good. So what they did is this good guy was going to prosecute, be on the prosecutor's side to get after this teacher for teaching evolution. Well, they decided that they needed to get a very, very good lawyer to defend the teaching of evolution. And so they got a man by the name of Clarence Darrow. He was an agnostic, probably one of the best known trial lawyers in America at that time. And he volunteered his services free for that. And so they tried to build this up as much as they could, and reporters from all over the country came there. And get this, the trial was live on the radio. Not live on the radio. And people were glued. That's what they did in those days. And suddenly this small town was huge in the national news. And Clarence Darrow saw a real chance to not just fight the constitutionality of the thing, but to ridicule Christianity in an extremely public way. And so he shifted the focus of the trial away from the democratic issues, a debate about creation and evolution. And so for 12 days, without air conditioning, in this courthouse down there in Dayton, Tennessee, they had this long, dragged-out trial that was live on radio. Now, what happened at that trial has had far-reaching effects, huge effects, because since that time, because William Jennings Bryan, though a good and a godly man, was very unprepared for the type of questioning and cross-examining and all that this other lawyer was going to give. Basically, the results of that trial nationwide made it look like Christians are really dumb. It made it look like every one of us who believes the whole Bible kind of rode to town on a load of turnips or something, you know, and we left town real quick because we were afraid of the traffic. We just don't have any sense. It made it look like you have to check your brains at the door to believe what the Bible says. Let me read to you part of the transcript of this exchange between the prosecutor and the defender. The high-powered lawyer questions. He says, "Did you ever discover where Cain got his wife?" Bryan answers, "No, sir. I'll leave the agnostics to hunt for her." "You have never found out?" "I have never tried to find." "You have never tried to find?" "No." "The Bible says he got a wife, doesn't it? Were there other people on the earth at that time?" Jennings Bryan says, "I cannot say." "You cannot say? Did that ever enter into your consideration?" William Jennings Bryan said, "Never bothered me. He just believed the Bible. That was it." "There were no others recorded, but Cain got a wife?" He said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." "And where she came from, you do not know." So the press around the world was focused on this trial, and it made Bible believers look like real dumb bunnies. It really did, and it's sad. And it has affected biblical Christianity ever since. In recent times, an agnostic or an atheist, a wicked man, Carl Sagan, wrote a book called Contact. And there was a movie made about this as well. And in the book, he did the same thing. He made Christianity look like you're really dumb if you believe what the Bible says. Now, why is it important for us to believe what the Bible says here? Listen very carefully. Many skeptics have claimed that for Cain to have a wife, there must have been other races of people on the earth. Think about that. Who were not descendants of Adam and Eve. And if that was indeed true, that would be a stumbling block to the Bible teaching that clearly says there was one man and one woman and they were the beginnings of everything and then everything came from them. Now this is very important to the very heart of the whole Bible, the gospel message. Why? Because the Bible says very clearly in the book of Romans that though by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed on all men inasmuch as all have sinned. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Adam was the first man. God didn't start with a whole group of men, some over here and some over here and some over here, and then Cain went over here and found some people. And so the Bible makes it very clear that all the descendants of Adam need salvation and they must be saved. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, so what has this got to do with Cain? Think about it for just a moment. There was only one beginning. There was just Adam and Eve to begin with. This must mean that Cain's wife was a descendant of whom? Adam. Okay? She could not have come from another race of people because there were no other races of people according to the scriptures. If Cain's wife was not a descendant of Adam, anyone who came from Cain's wife would not be necessarily a sinner. Denying this story of Cain pulls the rug out from underneath the biblical doctrine of the sin of man and salvation through Christ alone. So what do we do with this? What do we do with it? Where did he get his wife? Some people ask it as a legitimate, honest question. Some people say, ha, 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 where did Cain get his wife? You nitwit. You mean you actually believe that? There are two types of questions. One of them is a sincere question. The other one is a poo-hooing of Christianity and what the Bible teaches. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us how many children were born to Adam and Eve, but I want to show you something in Genesis chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. It reviews again a little bit of what took place in the first few chapters. It says, the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and he blessed them, and he called their name Adam, and in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And then look at verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Verse 4 tells us where Cain got his wife. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. He begat sons and daughters. Now, if William Jennings Bryan, I'm not harshly criticizing him, he didn't have the benefits of all the creation science people that we have the benefit of today, he would have been very prepared to answer those questions back in 1925, but he was not prepared. Where did Cain get his wife? He got them from other children of Adam. Now, but what about the laws of the Bible about incest? Let's just think about this for just a little while. The reason I'm doing this is because this is an honest question that people have, and it's a question that we need to be able to answer in a sane, sound, careful way. Some people say that you can't marry somebody that you're related to. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to scratch your head now and get splinters in your fingers. You can't marry somebody that you're related to. Listen, if you don't marry somebody that you're related to, you can't marry a human being. Duh. Right? Did we not all come from Adam and Eve? And so we are all related. God has made of us one blood. And so somewhere along the line, you're even related to me. Can you believe that? We are related. We are genetically related. We are all human beings. We all came from Adam. So we are going to marry somebody that we are related to. A wife is related to her husband even before they marry because they're all descendants of Adam and Eve. We're of one blood. The law that forbids incest is found in the book of Leviticus chapters 18 through 20. That period of time was about 2,500 years after Cain and Abel and all that stuff. 2,500 years later. Now, there was no disobedience to God's law for Cain to either marry a sister or a niece or whomever he married. The Bible doesn't say. By the way, Abraham married what? His half-sister in Genesis chapter 20. God blessed the union, gave the Hebrew people through Isaac and Jacob and so on. Now, today, we don't do that. Why don't we do that today? Because there's an unacceptable high risk of deformity. The more closely parents are related to each other, the more likely it is that their offspring will be deformed. And I'm reading this now because I wouldn't know this on my own, but I found it out. There's a very sound genetic reason for such laws that are easy to understand. Every person has two sets of genes, there being some 130,000 pairs that specify how a person is put together and functions. Each person inherits one gene of each pair from each parent. Unfortunately, genes today contain many mistakes because of what? Because of sin, because of the curse. And these mistakes show up in a variety of ways. The more distantly related parents are, the more likely it is that they will have different mistakes in their genes. Because, and therefore, and the good genes that they have will tend to override the bad genes so that a deformity, at least a serious one, is not very likely. Oh, one of your ears might be a little lower, or one of your toes might be a little funny looking and all sorts. But because your parents are so distantly related, they probably don't have the same bad genes. The closer you get together, say, if you know, marrying a sister, your mom and your dad, somebody that came from your same biological mom and dad, a whole different thing. They would have similar mistakes in their genes, and the bad genes overtake the good ones, and then you have a larger chance of being deformed. Adam and Eve did not have all the accumulation of what I'll call just genetic crud that we have today. They were physically perfect. Everything God made was good, but when sin entered, things began to tend toward randomness and decay, and more genetic mistakes were taking place. And so, but that took time, and God told them to replenish the earth. And so God made sure that the earth was replenished, but now today we don't have that issue, we don't have that freedom. And God made a law because he was going to preserve the Hebrew people so that they would bring forth Jesus, the Son of God, someday. So God made a law against it, and it's the law of the land as well, which I think is a good thing. Now, so that's the sane, sound reason why we can say that it's no problem whatsoever for Cain to either marry a sister, a distant sister, or a niece. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. It's not a contradiction of Scripture. God didn't forget to put something in there. No, the Bible says Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. And by the way, the estimates of how many people lived during that time, the average life of an adult back then was around 900 years old. I mean, you can have a lot of babies 900 years. Think about that just a little while. Conservative estimates, one person says, that there could have been several million people on the earth by the time that Cain actually died. Several million. So there's no real problem. You don't have to check your brains at the door to believe what the Bible says. It's there. It's clear. But a lot of people are not willing to look at it. They don't want to think about it. Christians who just believe the Bible, they push that out of their mind just thinking, well, I don't know what happened and I don't know. Well, there are answers, and there are good answers. And by the way, if you go to our website, we have some good links to some places where you can get all this information. Really good stuff. And so let's talk about Cain for just a moment. A couple other things about Cain. It says, remember earlier I said that he didn't go to the land of Nod and get a wife. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife. Doesn't say he got his wife there. He was probably married before he left. It just says he knew his wife. He had physical relationships with her, and they produced children. That's all it says. And by the way, the land of Nod, the word Nod in Scripture is the word wandering. And of course, Cain had said in verse 12, you know, I'm going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so he built a city. The word city is just a walled dwelling. It doesn't have to be, oh man, there's New York City. How'd they get there? Must have been other people. No, no. There might have been 100 people. There might have been 1,000 people. The Bible doesn't say, but the Bible is reasonable, and you don't have to check your brains at the door to believe it. Having said all that, why is it that people are so quickly ready to discredit the Bible? Well, we have the answer in 1 John chapter 3. We won't turn there now, but we'll turn there later because it tells us about Cain and Abel. I will read it and then we'll read it again later. 1 John 3, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. The point that I want to make tonight from our scripture, from our text, is this. Remember, we talked about what does unbelief lead to? And we looked first of all at the fact that it leads to false religion. And Cain had the first church of Babylon, if you want to call it. He had the first church of man's works, the first church of no faith. That's what he had. And he had the wrong faith and he had the wrong sacrifice, and that's the way it was. But there's something else that unbelief produces, and it is this. Look at verse 5 of our text. Cain said, but unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Unbelief produces hatred for righteousness. Not only does it produce false religion, but it produces hatred for righteousness. Hatred for those who speak the truth. They hate them. They hate them. Wrath. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 23. Let me read to you a portion of Scripture. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves. Ye are the children of those people who killed the prophets. Who were the prophets? Those that came to tell you the truth. Because your deeds are evil, you reject the prophets. You reject them. And Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those that are among you, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. People hate righteousness. When you do not have trust in God, your attitude toward truth of God is going to be negative. It just is. It just is. And you're going to have a hatred for righteousness. And this is their condemnation, John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is it that biblical Christianity today has gotten such a bad rap in our country? Think just a minute. We've just got a little history lesson on the Scopes trial. Back in 1925, the culture of America was basically God-fearing. People wouldn't think. Many people would not think of going to the store on Sunday and buying something for two reasons. One, because they perceived the Sunday as the Sabbath, which it isn't, but they perceived it as that. Sabbath is Saturday. But the other reason is because most of the stores weren't open. Stores didn't open on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. You don't do that. I have relatives that I love. They would polish their shoes on Saturday night. If they had to travel on Sunday, they would make sure they were gassed up so that they wouldn't have to buy gas on Sunday. All of these, the culture was totally different than it is today. Totally different. Today, we hate truth in our culture. We hate it. I read to you this morning about this lady who was debaptized. I didn't read to you the whole portion. It says here, this is one of the responses of these people that got debaptized. For a long time, non-religious people in the Bible Belt just kept quiet, but they aren't keeping quiet anymore. I think that it's largely a reaction to George W. Bush's presidency. Atheists were saying the government is being taken over by very religious people. We need to stand up and say, we're here, we're secular, deal with it. And so whether you agree with what a lot of George Bush did is not the issue. The issue is George Bush stood for righteousness and truth morally, and people hate his guts for it. They hate him. And that's the reason. Not just the political stuff. And it's a perfect example of it. They hate him. And they even bring it up. They mention it themselves. We hate it. We have been so bound up so long by this Christian culture, and we hate it, and we don't want it. Why? Their deeds are evil. They do not want to face God Almighty in righteousness and truth. And so if they can deny him, if they can make the Bible say it something that it doesn't say, if they can make fun of the Bible, if they can ridicule the Bible, they will do that. And they will make Christians who do not have the answers whimper away in silent, quasi-unbelief. Yes, I believe the Bible, but I'm not sure about that. And they'll do that to you. That's why I'm preaching on this stuff. You do not have to check your brains at the door to believe all of the Bible. You do not. People think they have all the answers. They think that I had a friend back in high school. He said, if there's a God, I'm going to have plenty to say to him someday. That's what he said. He thought he had all the answers. He was a good friend of mine, unsaved. He knows about God now. He's dead. He was hitchhiking in Michigan. The guy that he was hitching a ride with, hit a bridge and my friend was decapitated, dead. Now he knows. And you know what? Every mouth will be stopped. My friend Walt doesn't have anything to say. Nothing at all. You see, sin, why is it? I gave you an example the other day, a week or so ago, about this fellow that was wanting to pray in the Senate in Pennsylvania. And they cut his prayer. They said, give me your prayer written out first. And the Speaker of the House over there in Pennsylvania, and he said, he wrote the prayer out, gave it to the Speaker. The Speaker said, nope, can't use it. Why not? Why can't I use it? There's an offensive word there. Oh, what is the offensive word? The offensive word was Jesus. That was the offensive word. People hate righteousness. Why is it that when somebody gets angry and swears, they don't say, oh, Allah, or, oh, Buddha, or, oh, Thor? Did you know there was a god, Thor, the god of Thursday? Why don't they use the... Because inherent in the nature of man is an enmity against God. And when they want to blaspheme, they will use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a result of unbelief. Unbelief produces hatred for those who do believe. It produces hatred for Christian truth, for absolutes. That is why the Bible says that Cain killed his brother. That's why. I want you to turn to it, please. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There is more than just an intellectual application here. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start with verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. By the way, let me say this. I'm so thankful that we have so many great men of God who believe the Bible just like you and I believe it. And these men have PhDs in all their fields of science and all that stuff. They don't check their brains at the door. No. They bring their... God wants us to love Him with all of our minds. And God has made creation, and creation speaks of the glory of God. It speaks of the perfections of God and all of that stuff. Christian, we ought to be happy that we know the God who made all things. Now to our text, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, Satan, and he slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now let's stop there for just a minute. I said that unbelief produces hatred for believers. It produces hatred for anybody who says that this is the truth, this is the absolute truth, and there is a right, there is a wrong. Unbelief hates that. It hates it because it puts before the unbeliever a moral standard and a moral God to which that unbeliever must answer someday. And I hate that idea because I want to live the life I want to live, and I want any being out there, whoever it is, telling me what to do. And so they hate. They hate. That's why there's so much vitriolic spewing against biblical Christianity in our culture today. Our culture has completely switched from a God-fearing culture from the beginning, Judeo-Christian, to one now that if you tried to teach creationism in a public school, they'd skin you alive. In our culture, I think both ought to be taught, but we don't have academic freedom today. And in a good Christian school, they'll teach you all about evolution, and they'll teach you all about creation, and they'll show how creation is the better of the two faiths. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. Listen. There's no way that when we take a stand for the Lord the way we should, we're going to be loved by this world. There's just no way that we're going to be able to, well, boy, I just really appreciate all that Bible Baptist Church does. Well, we ought to do some good stuff. We ought to be as strong testimony in the church and all that, in the community. We ought to help. We ought to do things. We ought to take part as much as we can without compromise. We ought to do all that. We ought to be the lovingest, most friendliest, kind, helpful people in this whole city. But when it comes down to, what do you believe? Well, I believe in heaven and hell, and Jesus is the only way. You do what? They will hate you for that. They will hate you for that. Get used to it. What does it say? Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The characteristic that ought to be salient in, or very, very obvious in my life and in yours, is love for Christian people. Love for Christian people. Love for the brethren. Whether or not they believe exactly I do about baptism or music or whatever, the issue is I ought to love them. Now, it doesn't mean that I agree with everything they do or what they say. I don't mean that. But my life ought to be characterized by love for God's people in this community and in this country. And especially it ought to be characterized by love for you. And when it's not, it's because I am letting the heart and the spirit of Cain to control my life. Look at the verses again. This is the message, verse 11, that we heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain. Not as Cain. We need to ask God to help us to love one another fervently. Yeah, but I don't like the way he does. I don't care whether you like it or not. Love the guy. Well, but she doesn't make any difference. If she's a believer, you ought to go out of your way to be kind, loving, caring for that person. There's no excuse for not loving Christian people. And there should be no surprise that we are not loved by the unsaved. No surprise. It happened at the beginning. Genesis 3:15 talked about the enmity between his seed and her seed. Remember the enmity? It's been going on, been going on, been going on. You saw it with Cain and Abel. You see it all through the scriptures. Why is it that the Jews have been hated for so many centuries? They are God's people. They gave us the scripture. They gave us the Savior. Oh, why are they? Because Satan hates them. Satan is a murderer. He's a liar. And he hates them. Right now they're under the judgment of God. One day God will bring all Israel to a salvation in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. Meantime, we ought to be loving them. We ought to be loving them. We ought to be loving especially one another. Not as Cain. Let's not be like Cain. And let's not check our brains at the door. You don't have to. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you that you've provided so many good people who are so much smarter than we are, who have studied these things and uncovered the truths that are clearly stated in your word. And they give us strength in our faith. Thank you that we don't have to check our brains at the door. We don't have to deny honesty, personal honesty, to believe the book. So Lord, help us as believers to know how to give an answer when a question is given. May we be loving and clear and kind. If we don't have an answer, help us to say, Lord, help us to say, okay, I don't have an answer, but I'll find one. And then help us to study and learn and grow. Help us to be able to minister to others. And Lord, this coming week, as we minister to the VBS children, we pray that we'll have many from the outside. And we know that almost all of those from the outside will not have heard a clear creationist position. They will not have heard the reasonableness of biblical creation. They need to hear it. They don't believe it. They believe what they've been taught, and because of what they've been taught, that they're descendants from some sort of primate, they act like it. Oh God, help us to love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank